Jesus was in the garden. After a shared meal where Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and after a long conversation about the Father, the Holy Spirit, unity and love, and after praying for all who loved and followed him, Jesus went to the garden. The garden was a place you would often find Jesus, a place where he spent time with his disciples and communed with the Father, a place that draws our mind back to the Garden of Eden, where people and God spent time with one another without shame, where together people and God would walk together and talk together and shared a loving mutual relationship. And the garden is where we find Jesus. It was also where they knew they would find him. They were a group of people whose incredulity and anger led them to search for Jesus. They were soldiers, officials, men who had been commanded by the chief priests and Pharisees, because the chief priests and Pharisees had had enough of Jesus, of his teaching, of his seeming disobedience to the law they held so dear, of the way he confronted their bias and presuppositions, of the way he stirred people to follow him. They were armed with weapons, as if they were about to encounter an enemy and one who had become violent, as opposed to the one who turned water into wine for their own enjoyment, who healed the blind man so he would be welcomed into the community, and who shared a meal of loaves and fish with thousands. The one who commanded anyone who would listen to love. Yet they brought weapons. They also had lanterns, so they were sure to find Jesus in the garden, no matter if it was dark. They were going to find the light of the world in hopes of extinguishing it. They were single-minded in their task. They were also led by someone who, at one time, had shared meals with Jesus, experienced friendship with Jesus, observed every miracle and healing, and listened to all the commands to love. And yet Judas had chosen a different path and led them to Jesus, but not in order to follow him, as we often hope to lead someone to Jesus. That was not this kind of encounter. When they found him in the garden, Jesus spoke to them before they even said anything. Did they stand there before him uncertain where to even start? Were they overcome with some kind of emotion, anger, fear, doubt? We don't know. But in the garden, Jesus spoke first, and he asked them who they wanted. Who are you looking for? Jesus knew, of course, but he wanted them to say it. Jesus of Nazareth was the reply. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua, a name that was so common in that time, many were named Yeshua. And Nazareth, where he was from, a Jewish village in Israel that was occupied by Romans. Nothing particularly impressive about it. Jesus, Nazareth, commonplace and insignificant. And yet, Jesus of Nazareth, the particular identity of this person was the very reason they were looking for him in the garden, armed to the teeth and prepared to arrest him. And Jesus responds, I am he. I am he. I am the one you are looking for, the one you are so upset over, the one that taught in the temple, participated in your festivals, in our festivals, the one you tried to stone. I am he. Throughout Lent, we have looked closely and carefully at specific statements in John where Jesus describes who he is. In each statement, he is first aligning himself with the one who sent him, the one he is in deep relationship with, and the one he truly is as well, God. It's as if Jesus is stating over and over again, I am God. And each I am statement gives us a fuller picture of who God is, who Jesus is. And yet this one, where Jesus says, I am he, never makes the list of the I am statements. He's not using some kind of imagery to paint a further picture of who God is. He's not eloquently outlining theology or a framework for our relationship with God. It's the smallest statement, hardly much of a statement at all. And yet, when they come to the garden, at the direction of the chief priests and Pharisees, led by Judas, who was once a follower and friend, this one statement claims a great deal, and set in motion necessary yet painful events. By saying, "I am he," Jesus is claiming to be the one that stated all those controversial statements because it was Jesus of Nazareth who said it. He's claiming his identity as the bread, the light, the gate, and the good shepherd. He's admitting that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the true vine. He's confirming what he said in John chapter 8, before they picked up stones to stone him, when he claimed, before Abraham was born, "I am. I am he. I am the Messiah, the one you have been waiting for. I am the one the prophets told you about. I am before Abraham and will be here long after. I am who I am. I am God." And with his faithful admission that, yes, he is the one they are looking for, Jesus is arrested, brought before the high priest, brought before Pilate, the Roman governor, and is handed over to the crowd to be crucified, a torturous death reserved for the worst of the worst. By saying, "I am he," Jesus laid down his life willingly. In John 10, when Jesus spoke of being the good shepherd, he foreshadowed the events of this day. He told the people, the sheep, the ones he came to save. He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." They thought they were finally getting him, finally catching him up and getting the better of Jesus. And yet he chose to give his life. He demonstrates what he calls us all to do in John 15, verse 13, where he says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." "You are my friends," he says in verse 14. "You and you and you, all of you are my friends." He loves and loves as friends. He chose to lay down his life for you. The events we reflect on this day, where we walk with Jesus from his arrest to his death to his burial, remind us of the great love of Christ. That was the overarching narrative of his life and his greatest purpose, the same purpose that continues to this day, which is that of love. When Jesus says, "I am he," he's claiming his full identity, Jesus of Nazareth, of all the "I am" statements, of his true identity of God and of love. He could practically say, "I am love." Together, we gather to mourn. Today, we gather to remember. And we gather to embrace his love for us. We examine closely the greatest example of love as Christ does what he asks us to do as well, though probably never as literally as we will see today, and lays down his life for those he loves. We return to the garden, the place where Jesus communed with God, where God communed with us, and we embrace his love for us. So come. Let us begin in the garden and know that he is who he says he is. I am he. I am love. Today we walk with Jesus to the cross through the writings in the Gospel of John. This service of Tenebrae is an ancient one of shadows as we go from light into darkness. Each candle that is extinguished represents a significant moment in that journey to the cross as we contemplate the importance of Christ's death. After each candle is extinguished, there'll be a moment of silence. And yes, it will be silent and longer than we will feel comfortable for, followed by a response of some kind, such as a song, part of communion, or a prayer of confession. There will be a time when the sanctuary is mostly in darkness. So for those joining us online, it will be dark as well, but we intentionally do this to enter fully into Christ's suffering. Let us journey with Christ, our Lord and Savior, as we ponder his great sacrifice. Will you join me in prayer? Most gracious God, look with mercy upon your children gathered here, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, given into sinful hands, and suffered death upon the cross. Strengthen our faith and forgive our betrayals as we enter into the way of his passion, through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen.